Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Today we're continuing a new series that we started last week titled, I Am. I Am, right? And it's a series that's based on the seven I Am statements that are found throughout the book of John. If you were here last week, we talked about the fact that the book of John is one of the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the books of the Bible that really center around Jesus' life here on earth. And in the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And that's because they're very similar, a lot of similar stories and stuff that go on. When you read through them, you'll see some of the same stories and miracles of Jesus. But as we talked about last week, John was written a lot later than these other Gospels, and it contains a lot less shared material. And I want to correct something that I shared last week. Okay, last week I shared that John doesn't have shared materials with the other Gospels. And I said that because that's something I actually read in a commentary. I was reading about things, and it actually said that there are no shared stories. And I'm not sure if that was a typo or if they actually thought that and just missed the fact that there are some stories that John shares with the other Gospels. Now, the thing is, it is that John's accounts are a little bit different. For example, you know, when John talks about Jesus walking on the water, he doesn't share anything about Peter getting out of the boat, okay? And so even though he has shared stories, a lot of them are different. They're not the same exact stories. But I felt I needed to point out my mistake because I want to make sure that I am always speaking truth up here. And if I say something that isn't correct or maybe sounds like it wasn't correct, then I want to make sure I always correct that. And so there are shared stories, but a lot of those stories, there aren't that many of those stories in John compared to the other Gospels. Because, you know, John doesn't have the birth of Jesus, right? It doesn't tell the story of Jesus in John. It doesn't tell the story of his baptism. It doesn't tell of his temptation in the desert, right? There's nothing in John about God forsaking Jesus on the cross. John doesn't share a single one of Jesus's parables. There is a lot of difference, and I think that this is because John seems to focus less on the specifics that Jesus did, the specific things that he did, and really more on who Jesus was. John, this is years later, and John is really all about who Jesus was as the person of God. So that's his focus. And so in the book of John, it's where we see the seven I Am statements of Jesus. Seven times where Jesus describes himself using the words, I am, right? Seven statements that really help us understand more about Jesus and what it means for us to follow him. And so I want to look at those seven statements this morning real quick. In John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the gate, or some say the door. Later in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. These are the seven times in John where Jesus uses that phrase, I am, to describe himself, to describe who he is. And so last week we talked about the fact that this statement, I am, goes all the way back to Moses and the burning bush, where Moses asks God his name, and he replies saying, I am who I am. And that phrase, I am, in the Hebrew language, is the word Yahweh, the word used by the Israelites for God. And I think this background is important for us to truly understand the impact of Jesus using the phrase here, I am. Because Jesus is making it very clear to everybody there that he is Yahweh. He is God. He is the great I am. And so today we're going to start to unpack these seven I am statements. And we're going to start by looking at this first truth, the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. And so we're going to do that by reading John 6, verses 25 through 58. But let me first give you just a little background on this section of Scripture. The verses 1 through 15 of chapter 6 is the story where Jesus does the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Where he feeds everyone there with just two fish and five loaves of bread. This amazing miracle. And then verses 16 through 24 share the miracle of Jesus walking on water. And so as we start reading in verse 25, the people who had experienced the miracle of fish and bread, they're looking for Jesus. They want more of Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me. We're going to read John 6, 25 through 58. A lot of scripture here, so track with me. Stay focused. If you need to kind of close your eyes or follow along to stay with me here, feel free. Just don't fall asleep when you close your eyes. John 6, 25 is where we begin. It says this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Right? They're like, wait, weren't you over here? How'd you get over here? Right? Remember, he walked across the water earlier. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. This is just like the woman last week at the well. What, this water? Give me this water. They're not understanding what Jesus is talking about here. They think it's physical bread. Give me that special bread. Yeah, I'd love to eat that and my belly always be full, right? Give us this bread to eat. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last days. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And this is what we talked about this morning. They didn't understand. This is communion. This is what Jesus was talking about, that he was giving his life. Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my body is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." A lot of stuff here, crazy stuff, especially if you didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, right? But shortly after feeding the 5,000 hungry people, right, with a young boy's lunch, Jesus identifies himself here as the bread of life. Now, he says this in response to their request for another miracle, right? They're like, "Show us, give us a miracle, do this again." And what Jesus tells him here is that he can provide the kind of nourishment for them that goes beyond the physical, right? It goes beyond their physical needs. That he is the answer to our deep hunger if we would choose to believe in him. If we believe in him, we can be eternally satisfied where we hunger and thirst no more. Now, the interesting thing is that this analogy can actually break down a little for us in today's world. And so I want to talk a minute about bread, all right? Bread is something that many of us use in all different ways. Many of us use it, you know, to hold the main part of our sandwich together, right? If you like sandwiches and like bread that way. Sometimes it may be a side item to go along with our main meal, right? A roll with your soup, some garlic bread with your spaghetti. I see some of you salivating out there right now. You got to wait till I'm done before you can go to lunch. But here's the thing, bread in our modern Western culture isn't really necessary. There are many low-carb diet plans out there that actually encourage us to avoid bread altogether, right? To stay away from those carbs. And many people function very easily in our world without eating bread. And so in today's world, bread is just an ordinary option against a backdrop of endless dietary choices. But that wasn't true in the times of Jesus. That wasn't true in these Bible times. During the times of Jesus, grains were a major staple of life. And without bread, there was no life. I want to share with you a quote from Abraham Rabbani, the author of The Syrian Christ. And this quote speaks of the importance that bread played to those in the Middle East, and actually still plays to people in that area today, people of Syria and that Middle Eastern area. This is what he says. "As the son of a Syrian family, I was brought up to think of bread as possessing a mystic, sacred significance. I never would step on a piece of bread that had fallen on the road, but instead would pick it up, press it to my lips for reverence, and then place it on a wall or on some other place where it would not be trodden upon. What always seemed to me to be one of the noblest traditions of my people was their reverence to the esh." That's what they called it. Bread, literally meaning the life giver. the Esh was something more than mere matter. Inasmuch as it sustained life, it was God's own life made tangible for his child, man, to feed upon. The Most High himself fed our hunger. And so, Esh, the Arabic word used for bread, means life giver. So the meaning of bread was and is far more important to those who lived in the Middle East, especially to those who lived back in the times of Jesus. And bread also would speak to this idea of having a covenant with someone back in the old times. When people talked about sharing bread with someone, it invoked this idea of a covenant or a commitment that they had made with one another. This is what happened when Abraham was greeted by the priest Melchizedek. It's always hard to say that name. Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. It says that Melchizedek brought out bread for Abraham. There was a covenant made there together. And the breaking of bread, it was to be a seal and a reminder of their commitment to one another. Psalm 41, David references this idea when he says, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread." This wasn't just a reference to having a meal together. It's pointing out the fact that they made a sacred covenant. There was a commitment that happened in this time of sharing bread together. And so this is what Jesus was actually referring to at the Last Supper. Jesus was making a commitment, making a sacred oath, a vow, a covenant right there in that moment with his disciples. And we fulfill that covenant by taking communion like we did this morning, remembering what Jesus did, remembering what he did for us, that commitment he made to us by dying on the cross. And believing that as we partake of the bread and of the wine or the grape juice in our instance here, that we now have the ability to be eternally satisfied where we hunger and thirst no more. So as we go back and look at the importance of bread in these times, we realize that what Jesus was saying here has a much deeper meaning if we truly understand what bread meant to these people. And so as we take a closer look at John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed 5,000 with the miraculous multiplication of just two fish and five loaves. And the people are so amazed by what they've seen that they're out looking for Jesus. They want more, right? And so they want to see another miracle. And this desire for another miracle brings about an interesting conversation. And the truth is, Jesus has a way of communicating at a depth that can be a little difficult to understand, right? If we don't fully understand, we see now as we look at the scriptures, but back then, man, they were like, "What is this person saying?" Right? And that's because we often approach Jesus from this angle of what we want or what we think we need, while Jesus comes from the reality of what is best for all of us. And in the midst of this conversation, I want to look at a couple things that I think we can learn from Jesus here about our human nature. And so the first is this: as fallen, broken people, we often hunger for the wrong things. We're searching for the wrong things. In verse 26, he says, "You're looking for me because you want to have your bellies filled again." But then he says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that brings eternal life, which only I can give you. And I think what Jesus is saying here is very similar to what he tells us in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, where he says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is telling them here, don't seek after the things of the world. The things of this world are here today, but gone tomorrow, right? We need to be seeking after the things that truly matter. Seeking after things that are eternal. When we hunger and thirst for God's will in our life, we're not merely seeking to fulfill a momentary craving, but rather a lifelong pursuit of God's loving grace. And as I think about our hunger to satisfy our wants and desires, I can't help but think of the prodigal son. If you know the story, the son desires his inheritance early to go and pursue all the things that he thought would satisfy him, right? We have things in our life. Oh, if I just had this, my life would be better. Oh, if I just had this, everything would be good, right? And he thought that there were things out there that would satisfy him. And so he takes his inheritance and he goes out and he squanders his entire inheritance, living a wild life, a wild carefree life, only to find himself empty and broken. And it wasn't until he humbled himself and returned to his father's house that he found true fulfillment and restoration. When we chase after those things in life that are superficial, whether it's wealth, success, pleasure, whatever, we may find temporary satisfaction. We may find satisfaction in the moment, but in the end, it ultimately leaves us feeling empty and unsatisfied. As followers of Jesus, we're called to fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4 on how things that are unseen, those are the things that pass away. Those are the things that are fleeting. But the things that are unseen, the things of God's will, those are the things that are sustaining. Those are the things that last forever. And my prayer is that we learn to be people who stop hungering for the wrong things and instead seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, so that all other things can be added unto us. Because I believe God does want to bless us. But those blessings come when we seek Him first, when we seek the Creator first. Amen? So we learn here that in our human nature, we often hunger for the wrong things. And then we also learn that we actually expect God to provide us with the wrong things. We hunger for the wrong things and we want Him to provide us with the wrong things. These people are running after Jesus, hoping He'll perform another miracle of multiplication, right? Why? Just so their bellies can be full. They love, wow, that was good. That's some of the best fish I've ever had. Who made this bread? It was amazing. I want some more of that. Fill my belly, right? That's all they care about. And Jesus calls them on it. He knew that they weren't seeking God, right? But instead seeking things that they hoped God could give them, that God could do for them. And the question is, do we do the same thing? Do we live our life the same way? I know I have at times in my life. I know I've wanted God to give me the wrong things. And I think a good indicator of where we are when it comes to this question is taking a look at our prayer life. What are the things that we're asking God for? What does our prayer life look like? Are we asking for stuff? Are we asking just for all of our wants and desires? Lord, I want, oh man, Lord, have you seen that beautiful 80-inch TV they have at Costco? My life would be so much better. Oh, that beautiful brand new car. Mine wouldn't break down all the time. And man, I'd be able to praise you so much more, Lord, right? Is it our wants and desires? Is it physical things that we think will make our life better? Or are we praying for the things of God? for His will to be done in our lives. We've heard, man, you pray for patience, God's going to give you patience, right? So what do? We don't pray for patience. What are we praying for? Are we praying for His will to be done in our lives? Do we hunger for God more than stuff, more than the things of this world, more than feelings, right? Because sometimes we're just seeking a feeling. We just want that good feeling that makes us feel good. God, just give me that, right? What happens when we don't feel it? What happens when God doesn't show up in that way? Are we seeking His love and righteousness? Matthew 5:6, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And the next part says, "For they shall be satisfied." Right? Why are we not satisfied? We're seeking the wrong things. Are we asking God for more of Him, or are we asking for the same stuff that everybody else wants and hoping that He gives it to us, right? Lord, I've been a lot better than them. You should give those things to me, right? I mean, are we asking for the things of God, or are we hoping He gives us the things that everybody else wants? Our human nature causes us to hunger for the wrong things. And then we expect God to give us those wrong things. The people that here that were searching for Jesus weren't really searching for Jesus, right? They were seeking what Jesus could give them. They were seeking the physical. But Jesus tells them in verse 35, He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then He follows that up in verse 36 saying, "But as I told you, you have seen me. You have seen my miracles, and still you do not believe." I think a lot of times we think, man, if God just showed Himself, if God just showed me a miracle, I'd believe. Many people saw the miracles and they still didn't believe, right? Have we seen Jesus? Have we experienced His touch on our lives? And if so, do we believe, right? Do we believe that He is who He says He is? Do we believe that He can satisfy our hunger and thirst? Do we believe that Jesus is more than enough? I want to believe that. I know many times in my life, I didn't feel like He was, and so I sought after other things. I want to finish this morning with two final thoughts. The first is this: God isn't always going to meet our expectations. If you think that God will always meet your expectations, I guarantee you, He won't. Isn't that what's going on here in this story? Right? Jesus isn't doing what they want Him to do. He isn't meeting their expectations of what the Messiah should be doing. In our human nature, we often view Jesus through the lens of our own desires. We expect Jesus to be who we want Him to be, to do the things that we want Him to do. We often view Jesus as this great genie in a bottle that we can just cry out to for miracles whenever we want, right? This God who has the ability to grant us our every wish. If we just believe, you're not believing hard enough. If you just believe, Jesus will give you anything you want, right? Don't we believe that at times? But God is not this cosmic wish granter. He is the sovereign creator of the universe who cares deeply about all of His creation. And as a loving father, right, as a loving parent, God knows what's best for us. How many times have our kids been mad at us because we didn't give them what they wanted? Why? Because we knew that that wasn't what's best for them, right? As a loving parent, God knows what's best for each of us. He knows things that we don't know, right? And He knows that there are struggles and challenges in life that will actually help mold us and strengthen our faith in Him. That's why He allows us to go through some of those things, because He knows it will just make us better. It'll help us grow and become who He's called us to be. Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians 12 is a great example of this. Paul was struggling with something that he referred to as a thorn in the flesh, right? There's this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. It's a persistent affliction that he begged God to remove. God, remove this thorn from my flesh. And despite his continual prayers, we can read God's response to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is what Jesus, or what God says. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm guessing that this isn't what Paul was hoping to hear, right? I shared about my experience a few weeks ago when I left away and I hurt my back. And I'm like, God, just heal me so I can focus on you. No, we're going to walk through this pain and you're going to see how pain is one of the ways I work in your life, right? It wasn't what Paul expected. But we see that through Paul's weakness, God's strength was magnified, right? And God's glory was revealed in ways that transcends our human understanding. We can't fathom what God is doing underneath the surface at times. He loves us so much, and he loves us so much that he's willing to let us go through some difficulties so we can be molded and shaped into who he desires us to be. His ways are infinitely higher than ours. His understanding is beyond our comprehension, which means God's ultimate plan may unfold in ways that we never anticipated. This is definitely true for the disciples. The disciples believed that Jesus had come to conquer Rome and to take back the throne of David. Oh, Romans, look out. Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. Oh, this is going to be good, right? This is what they thought. But that's not at all what happened, is it? Jesus didn't fulfill any of their expectations. Following Jesus didn't look at all like they thought it would look. And if we read on here in John chapter 6, beyond what we read this morning, we'll see that Jesus continues to fail at meeting the disciples' expectations. In verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, when it says disciples here, it's referring to the larger group of disciples that had been following Jesus. This wasn't the 12 disciples. It wasn't his closest disciples. So as I reflect on all that we read here in this story, I want to finish my last thought, which is really a question. What will we do when God fails to meet our expectations? Because he's not going to meet our expectations. He's different than us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So what will we do when God fails to meet our expectations? We just read in verse 66 that many of the disciples chose to no longer follow him. But then in verse 67 through 69, he then addresses the 12 that stayed, right? And he says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him. And this is what I love. We give Simon such a bad name, but this right here is who Simon was. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. The 12 continued to follow Jesus. Everybody else left, but they continued to follow Jesus, even though he failed to meet their expectations, even though they could not understand what in the world, eat my flesh, drink my blood. They're like, what is going on here? God, this is not how we saw it. This is not what we thought it would be. But they had experienced Jesus. They knew he was the Messiah. And they said, no, where else will we go? What else will we do? We know you are the Holy One. And so the question, what will we do? What will we do when God fails to meet our expectations? Will we still believe he is who he says he is? Will we still continue to follow him? John, who wrote this book, loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. And throughout this book, he shares the truth of who Jesus is. You got to understand that most of his friends had been persecuted. Most of his friends had died when John wrote this book. But he knew who Jesus was. Do we believe that Jesus is the great I am? That he is the bread of life? My prayer is that all of us have come to know and believe that Jesus is Yahweh. That he is God. That he is the great I am. And if there's anyone here today who hasn't come to that conclusion, my prayer is that Jesus would make himself real to you this morning. That you would know in your heart who he is. Because my prayer is that we all will someday experience eternal life. That we all can hunger and thirst no more. Because he is the bread of life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for John who loved you dearly, Lord. We thank you for the disciples who gave of their life to follow you. To share the truth of who you are. And because of them, we are here today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I want to be like those disciples. I want to know and believe who you are. And I want to seek your will for my life, not my will. So often, Lord, we pray, Lord, help my will be done. But I want to be someone who doesn't pray, do my will, Lord. I pray your will, Lord. Let your will be done in my life. I pray that for all of us, that we can come to that place where we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we give you this word, Lord. May it speak to each of us where we're at. May you challenge us. May you encourage us. May you help us to continue to grow in you and to live the life that you've called us to live. We thank you. We praise you. We give you all these things this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.